Holy Spirit, as we just sang, we pray that you would breathe new life into us as we receive the word that you inspired in these pages. And we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're all familiar with the famous line in the Mission Impossible TV shows and movies. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, and then whether the episode or the movie goes on to detail what all that mission entails for that that show. A mission, I think we understand what that means. A mission, simply put, is something that someone is sent to do. And we began the year, if you recall, with a series of sermons on just that. Our mission as Christians, that is, what is it that Jesus sends us into the world to do? And if you weren't here for those sermons, or if you don't remember them, which, look, I relate to that. I preach these sermons and I don't remember them. So it's okay. But go back and maybe go to the website and pull those up and listen to those, because this is pretty fundamental to what it means to be a Christian. What are we here to do? And what we try to do in those sermons is unpack the way that we've articulated the mission as a church. And you'll see that every Sunday on the front of your bulletin. You hear it often, but it's what we're here to do. It's spreading the gospel of the glory of Christ for the joy of all peoples in Him. That's the focus, once again, of what Jesus teaches us here in Luke 10. So look with me beginning in verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. So here we see Jesus is sending, he's sending out his disciples for a specific task that he unpacks in the verses that follow, spreading the good news of the kingdom, advancing the gospel. So just a few things here at the outset to keep in mind as we think about this mission. It's the same mission that Jesus gave to the apostles back in chapter 9. I was looking back through the sermons, and it was last November that we saw a passage very similar to this, where Jesus appointed and sent the 12 to go into the towns ahead of him that he was about to go into. Very similar to what we see here. But notice here that the mission is not limited to the apostles. Notice it says the Lord appointed 72 others, which I take to be 72 other than the apostles, or at least the apostles and those right around him, or right around them. And by the way, just understand that your translation may say 70. I think the King James and maybe the New American have 70, the ESV, and I think the NIV has 72. The reason for the difference, our English translations are based on the original Greek writings. Well, we don't have the originals. We have copies of the originals. So the originals are there in the copies, and it's just our job to try to figure out what the original reading was. And about half of our manuscripts say 70, and about the other half say 72. So the external evidence from the manuscripts kind of tough to decide on whether it was 70 or 72. I think 72 is probably the right number, but I'm not going to go into detail on why I think that. But that's really not the point. Whether it was 70 or 72, here's the point. The mission was not limited to the apostles. It wasn't just 12. It was 70 plus. And in fact, it's not limited to the 72 either. Look at what it says. In verse 2, Jesus tells the 72 to pray for even more, to join them in this mission. It's not limited to the apostles. It's not limited to the 72. And it's not limited to the geographical scope of this passage. Like what we saw with the 12, there's a limit here to where the 72 are called to go. They're just going into the Jewish towns along the road to Jerusalem. Remember where we are in Luke's gospel, that decisive turn in Jesus' ministry that just recently took place. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's the destination. That's where he's heading. That's the road that they're on. They're heading to Calvary. And along the way, Jesus is going to continue to preach the gospel to advance the kingdom. And so the scope, the geographical scope of this is just those Jewish towns along the road to Jerusalem. But later in Luke's gospel, this mission expands and the scope widens beyond these Jewish confines. Listen to Luke 24. This is Luke's version of the Great Commission. He says, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." And then, of course, we see the book of Acts, where those circles of those geographical circles from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the ends of the earth, the gospel is going to go out to all the nations. So it's not limited to the apostles. It's not limited to the 72. It's not limited to the Jewish people. This is the mission of every Christian, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So this is still relevant for us. The essence of the mission, spreading the gospel of the glory of Christ for the joy of all peoples in him, is the same for us today. Now, as we look at the passage a little closer, we're going to see that Jesus highlights 5 points regarding the mission. 5 things in these verses Jesus tells us about the mission. Let me give you the 5. The need for the mission, the expectation for the mission, the urgency of the mission, the stakes of the mission, and the focus of the mission. Need, expectation, urgency, stakes, and focus. And we're not going to cover all those today. We're only going to cover the first 3, the need, the expectation, and the urgency, and we'll save the remaining 2 for next week. So there's where we're going. Now let's consider first the need for this mission in verse 2. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." I love summer, but it is not my favorite time of year. Fall is my favorite time of year. And I especially love fall in Holmes County. I love driving around and seeing the rows and rows of cornfield, those tall, mature corn stalks. I love the contrast, right, with the bright, colorful trees in the background over against the cornfield, and then you got the wind kind of blowing on it. Maybe that's because I'm OCD. I love to see them lined up in rows like that, or CDO, spelled correctly, in alphabetical order. It doesn't get much better than October in Holmes County. I love October in Holmes County. I love to enjoy the corn stalks, but it just doesn't last very long. It seems like as soon as you begin to enjoy the landscape, just like that, the corn's gone. Right? The international harvesters come out. And for how many of you, right when I said that, thought about the song, right? Immediately thought about, okay, I did anyway. I love it. Just, you can go YouTube it later. It's clean. It's a good song. But there they come. There go the fields, right? No more corn stalks. The fields are empty. And I think what Jesus is saying here is we should think about our mission like October in Holmes County, like the cornfields right before the harvest. We need to think of our lives as consisting of mission fields. Fields ready for harvest. Fields like our homes, our workplaces, our ball teams, our Facebook friends. Those fields that make up our lives are producing. The harvest of those fields is ready. That's what Jesus is saying to us. In fact, listen to what Jesus says. The harvest is so good and so plentiful that there's a problem. There are not enough laborers to keep up with the production. The 12 apostles are not enough. The 72 others are not enough. Now, I put problems in quotations, right? God doesn't have problems. If God wants to bring everybody to faith all by himself, he could do that like that. No problem for God. But the fact is, God uses means to accomplish his ends. He's chosen by his grace for his glory to use us to go into his harvest to work the fields. He calls us to be the instruments of his grace in his fields. That's why Jesus says not only must we get out ourselves into the harvest, but we should pray for more laborers to join us. And notice, not just pray, but look, pray earnestly. Earnestly. To beseech him. Sometimes that word is translated just beg. All right, you really, really want this, and you're just pleading with God to do it. That's earnestness. This is why we've started our 3-2-1 campaign, which I don't expect that will end this year. I think this is just something we should do as a church. The Bible tells us to pray for lost people. Pray for other Christians to reach them. As we endeavor to do that as a church, to do this 3-2-1 initiative, we should pray not only for the three people on our hearts, that they would become disciples, but this tells us that we should also pray that they would become disciple makers. That's the difference between making decisions and making disciples. Jesus says, go and make disciples, baptizing them, and doing what? And teaching them. We're not just making converts, we're making disciples. There's a big difference between what we might call spiritual addition, where we just add souls, and spiritual multiplication, where we take those souls that are added to the church, and we teach and train and equip and send. And send them to go with us to make new disciples. That's the Great Commission. That's spiritual multiplication, not just making decisions, but disciples. The more people receive the gospel, the more people there'll be to spread the gospel. You see, that's how the church has grown exponentially throughout church history. It's not up to just a select few. It's not just these 12 or maybe these 72. And they just, you know, every once in a while they get a new pastor that comes in, and then it's all his job to go make all the new disciples. Disciple making is the responsibility of all disciples. The definition of a disciple is to be a disciple maker. And what Jesus is saying here is to pray for that. Pray not just that they receive the gospel, but they get passionate about the gospel to make the gospel known. The first thing Jesus wants us to see about the mission is the need. The second thing he wants us to see is the expectation that we should have for the mission. All right, go back to verse 2. Look at verse 2 and 3. So the harvest is plentiful. Laborers are few. All right, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Verse 3, go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Now that juxtaposition of verse 2 and verse 3 at first seems strange, right? Because in verse 2, Jesus is saying the harvest is producing. That is, people are coming to faith in Jesus. They're receiving the gospel that we share. It's a very positive note, right? And then, boom, verse 3, and by the way, you're going to be ravaged as you go out by people who reject the gospel. You're going to be like lambs among wolves. What a stark illustration. Wolves eat lambs. They ravish lambs. They kill them. And so which is it? Should we expect people to receive the gospel, or should we expect people to reject it? And Jesus' answer is yes. As we spread the gospel, we should expect to see both receptivity and resistance. And that should be clear from the flow of the passage, right? Look beginning in verse 8 and just see how Jesus unpacks those two sides of the mission coin. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, that's receptivity. Eat what's before you, heal the sick in it, say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you, so there's reception. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, that's resistance. Go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Both receptivity and rejection and resistance as we spread the gospel. That's always been the expectation for the mission. And that's no less true today than it was when Jesus gave this 2,000 years ago. Let me just give you one illustration of this. A couple years ago, the Gospel Coalition website published an article that just perfectly illustrates this point. The title of the article was "The Story of Iran's Church." Some of you have never even put those two words together, right? Iran and church. But it's there. "The Story of Iran's Church" in two sentences. And here are the two sentences. Persecution threatened to wipe out Iran's tiny church. Instead, the church in Iran has become the fastest growing in the world, and it is influencing the region for Christ. Did you know that? Let me read this to you. The article goes on to explain what it means by that. The Iranian Revolution of 1979 established a hardline Islamic regime. Over the next two decades, Christians faced increasing opposition and persecution. All missionaries were kicked out. Evangelism was outlawed. Bibles in Persian were banned and soon became scarce. Several pastors were killed. The church came under tremendous pressure. Many feared the small Iranian church would soon wither away and die. But the exact opposite has happened. Despite continued hostility from the late 1970s until now, Iranians have become the Muslim people most open to the gospel in the Middle East. I had the great privilege of being on staff with some Iranian Christians up in Grand Rapids. And so I got a little picture of the ministry of the church in Iran. It's amazing. We see in the news all of the Islamic terror and all of the opposition, especially against Christians. We see that. What we don't see is the thriving advance of the gospel, also present in those regions. There are more Christians persecuted by Muslims today than in any other time in church history. And it's also true that more Muslims are becoming Christians today than in any other time in history. And here's the takeaway. Even though we'll face resistance as we spread the gospel, that resistance cannot stop us from fulfilling the mission. And here's how Jesus emphasizes that. Look down in verses 17 through 19. The 72 return with joy, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So you see the opposition there? See the resistance? And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread over serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. When Jesus says he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, he's talking about what happened during his earthly ministry. how quickly and decisively Satan's resistance to the spread of the gospel came crashing down with the arrival of King Jesus. No longer was Satan allowed to hinder the advance of Jesus' kingdom among the nations. Which is really just another way of saying what Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And remember, gates are a defensive element. They're trying to keep back something from going forward. The King Jesus comes riding in and obliterates the gate so that the kingdom can move forward. That should be our expectation for the mission. One last consideration. So the need, the expectation, and now the urgency. Look at verse 4. Jesus says to the 72, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Sum that up in two words. Right? Travel light. And the reason for traveling light is twofold. All right, first, it displays Jesus' provision for the mission. It displays Jesus' provision for the mission. Later on in Luke's gospel, in Luke 22, Jesus reflects back on this and the mission to the 12. He said to the disciples, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. Now, that question is really a statement, isn't it? Right? Jesus is saying, remember how I provided everything that you needed for the mission. I provided for you then. I'm not going to stop providing for you now. Traveling light provided the opportunity for Jesus to showcase his love and his provision for his people in providing all that they stand in need of to fulfill the mission. So I don't think Jesus is saying that mission precludes owning stuff. He's not saying you can't have possessions, you can't have relationships. In fact, Jesus says that explicitly in the very next verses in Luke 22. They said nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. In other words, the two what we might call micro commissions with the 12 and with the 72 required that they travel light. But now the Great Commission requires that we pack for the long haul. Because as we said, it's going to expand. It's not just the 72. It's all disciples. And it's not just the Jews. It's all nations. The point is it don't own stuff. The point is Jesus provides for the mission. But then second, the traveling light underscores the urgency of that mission. He says, greet no one on the road. That doesn't mean be rude. It doesn't mean you see a relative or a friend. Hey, how you doing? I can't talk to you. Sorry. You know, that's not what he's saying. Greet no one means don't get sidetracked. And you know what it's like. You're really focused on some task, and then you get a phone call or a text message or an email, and you take it, and you just get completely derailed in your train of thought, and you get taken from your task. Experienced this this morning with my kids. This is a common experience with my kids. I'll take one of them, and I'll say, hey, go tell the others to come down for breakfast. And this morning it just happened to be Annie. Annie, okay, I got it. Turns around. Oh, look, Chewy. Chewy's our dog. I play with Chewy for a little bit. And then like, what was that? Oh, I was supposed to go upstairs for something. I go upstairs and then somebody's playing. Oh, Legos. Here we go. You know, 30 minutes later, she comes down, you know. What happened, honey? What do you mean? Yeah. Totally distracted. Now, adults do this too. It's called YouTube, right? So it happens. Don't worry about it. The point is the mission's urgent. There's all kinds of stuff, even good things, that would distract us from the mission. And Jesus is saying, don't let anything distract you. And it's easy to let happen. Life distracts us from spreading the gospel. Which is why Jesus reminds us again and again and again that the mission is what this life is all about. Life is about Him and advancing His gospel, spreading His kingdom. It's urgent. It's desperately needed. And with God's sovereign help, we can expect to see real success in it. So let's just close there. Let me just ask you as we close, and I'm asking myself this. Is this characteristic of how we approach our mission as Christians? Did this just describe how you approach the mission of spreading the gospel for the glory of the glory of Christ, for the joy of all peoples in Him? Are you living in light of the need, of the expectation, of the urgency of that mission? Is this characteristic of how we pray for and how we share the gospel? Do you pray with confidence that God's going to hear your prayer and actually save the person that you're praying for? Do you actually believe that He's going to raise up more laborers for the spread of the... Do you believe that'll happen? Do you pray expectantly? I think it's easy for us to pray knowing that we're going to get pushback. But do you pray for the success of the gospel? Expectantly. Is it an urgent concern for you? We have lots of urgent things in our life. Is this urgent for you? Do you pray as earnestly? Let me ask it this way. Do you pray as earnestly for the spread of the gospel as you do for your own health needs? Now hear me when I say it's right and good to pray for health needs. But you understand this body is not going to last. You're going to get a new body one day. This is temporal. Are you as urgent and as earnest in praying for things eternal as you are things temporal? Do you look at opportunities to share the gospel with lost friends or family or co-workers, or classmates, teammates, and so forth? Do you look at that as hopeless because of how hard they are to the gospel? Do you ever think things like, well, what's the point of inviting them to church? They have no interest in church. It's clear to me that they have no interest in spiritual things. They wouldn't want to come even if I asked. It'd probably do more harm than good. They'll just blow me off. What's the point? Do you ever think that way? Jesus is saying, look, the harvest is plentiful. It's ready. And Jesus is saying, pray that way. Minister that way. Spread the gospel that way. Live that way. Jesus is working against all of that mentality that's so easy for us to adopt. He wants us to see in these verses the great priority that He places on the mission, and that we should place on the mission as well. So hear the need. Hear the expectation. Hear the urgency. And by God's grace, let's together get on with laboring in His harvest. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as much as we need You to work in the hearts of lost people, we need You to work in our own hearts. Conform us to Your image. Conform our desires and our priorities to better reflect Yours. And we pray that it may be a year from now that there would be those among us who have been made disciples through our ministry, who are not just here, but are also going with us to make new disciples. Multiply Your kingdom through us, Your laborers, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.